The first scripture reading for today comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's from Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul encourages us to present ourselves to the Lord in such a way that we would be transformed by God and not conformed to this world. Let's read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I just want to thank the Scouts for their continued participation and just for the relationship that we have with the Scouts. I want to introduce Kevin Eike, who is the Scout leader, to just say a few words about your troop and just let us know what you guys have been up to lately. So, on the stool. So you're fine.
Yeah, but the one thing, it's always good to really... Be higher,
yeah, to be so higher, up,
but not higher than God, of course.
No,
so. Well, anyway, that was a little too high. Well, anyways, yeah, I'm Kevin Eike, and I'm the leader of everything for this Scout Pack, and we deal with kids that have special needs. I mean, and I'm so glad that they did this special thing in Scouts to have ones that they don't leave anyone behind. It doesn't matter what kid, I mean, if they have a disability or what, no matter what, we want them to be included in something that's really important, because Scouts is a really good impact in our world. It's not just in America, but it's something that to be proud of when you accomplish it, even if you go the whole way or even part of the way, because there's many people in the world that have been Eagle Scouts or stuff, that presidents, everything, you know, so... You never know. One of these, you never know. Hey, they might be a leader somewhere. Well, not saying president, but he might be of like saying somewhere else. You never know. But anyways, I just wanted to say that we do a lot of things in Scouts. We do things outside, and also we meet here each Thursday evening. But it's like we have such a great time together, and it's just not just we have fun. I mean, that's the main thing. The scouting is fun. So that's the key part in it. But then we also do learning, a lot of different things. We go in camping. It's a lot of interesting things, and that's why I'm so proud of this thing. And we've been doing it, well, me and Kyle, we've been doing it for 7 years, and then we have new ones and they come in. We have ones that come and go, and I'm sorry to see those go, but it's a great accomplishment for them, and it's really been very educating for me, because I'm proud to see these kids, I mean, growing up and, you know, and to go to the new advancements and stuff. Thank you.
Great. Thanks, Scott. Well, if you are in any way interested in historical fiction, I would recommend reading any book by James Michener. And one that I've read a couple times, actually, is a book called The Source. And The Source recounts the story of an archaeologist who is on a dig, and as he uncovers layer after layer after layer of civilization, he kind of imagines in his mind what it must have been like for that family. And there's a constant thread throughout the book where you have one family that in his mind, in his imagination, is followed throughout. And you see their constant struggle with society and culture, because this family is a follower of Yahweh, is a follower of the God that we worship. And you see their struggle in trying to figure out, well, how do we live in the world and yet at the same time not be of the world? How do we worship the one God when all around us you have people who are worshiping other gods, and you see them move out of the literal cave? And, you know, from the very beginning of time, from whenever God created us, we see that we struggle with living in a world which tries to draw us into it with all of its attractions, and being drawn also to God. And how do we do that? As Christians in this day and age, we struggle to find the balance in our lives with our responsibilities in the world and our devotion to Jesus. So today what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our Genesis series. You know, I don't have anything for you for Valentine's Day. I'm sorry. So happy Valentine's Day to you. But we're going to be heading back into Genesis, and we're going to be looking at, if you remember, Esau and Jacob were born. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at their father, Isaac. You remember, Isaac was the one who was born as a promise to Abraham and Sarah. So we're just going to be looking at him today. So it may feel a little bit like we're going backwards since we're just looking at his life. But chapter 26 deals with what he has to face with. And what we find is he struggles to maintain his identity as a man of faith, while at the same time maintaining also his worldly possessions. Isaac, for me, is a bit of a challenge. Because what he does is he struggles to live faithfully, but he also is very successful in the world. And it reminds me a lot of what Paul says in our first reading this morning, where he tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Jesus Christ. So basically the question that we're going to ask is, how do we live in this world and yet not be of it? Isaac's going to give us a great insight on how to go about doing that. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 26 and verses 12 through 22. Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 22. Let's hear now God's word. Starting at verse 12, Isaac sowed seed in that land and in the same year reaped 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and he prospered more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac, he departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herders of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herders, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the well Esek, because they contended with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one, so he called it Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and start in chapter 26 in the verses where we began in verse 12. And what we find is Isaac is described as an incredibly successful businessman. Someone who sows, and then after he sows, he reaps 100-fold. So imagine what that means, doubling your output and your profit in a single year. That's pretty good. And things only get better for him as we read along and move forward in the scripture that's in front of us. And scripture says that the Lord blessed him. But he also, I'm guessing, knew something about agriculture. He also knew something about planting. He also knew something about how to raise herds as well. But scripture that we read from verses 12 on, it repeats over and over and over again. Did you notice that? How successful Isaac is. It's something that the author wants us to know. Isaac was extremely, extremely successful, almost like he's carrying on right where his dad Abraham left off. Even though we know that he's someone who was called by God 20 years even before he was born as the promise, as the one who was going to carry forward the promise that God had made with this people. And so Isaac, I think, is a good example of someone who's able to hold together this profound faith and yet also a significant worldly experience. How do we do that? How do we hold a profound faith and yet also have a significant worldly experience? You know, people say that pastors kind of live in their own little world, that we almost have a universe apart from us. You know, they discovered those gravitational waves. I think they're going to find like pastor gravitational waves somewhere out there in the universe. They say you have to be a little naive and a lot optimistic, which I think is true, because you have to believe that no matter what happens, God is going to make something good out of it, no matter what the situation is. But I think there's also a part where pastors may miss the daily financial or physical or spiritual struggles that everyday people go through. That came to my attention a long time ago when a friend of mine spoke about his life in the business world. He was in the oil business. And he said when he first started off, his supervisor made it very, very clear to him that if he didn't go out with the boss and some of the guys and take part in the post-work activities that would normally put any Christian in crisis, then there was a good chance that he wouldn't get promoted. It was at that moment, I think, that he decided to become a pastor because he didn't want to have to deal with all that. I know I've ministered to diplomats who every single year are pressured to move up. They have to get a promotion. If they're not promoted, then they have to retire or resign. I don't live in that world. The only way I try to understand it is through stories, is through people who tell me about that. And so in some ways, I think all of us find ourselves like Isaac. If you're good at what you do, you're pressured to fall in line and conform to what the world expects you to do. And in all honesty, sometimes it's easier to do that. Sometimes it's easier to kind of separate the two. Well, this is my work life, and this is my church or my spiritual life. And the two don't necessarily have to meet in our minds, right? There's no conflict necessarily between the two. I know when I read this scripture as a missionary kid growing up, and I read about Isaac, who was very wealthy, and at the same time he chose God to carry on his message. For me, it was really difficult to keep these two things together. They were always in tension. Because there was a day that I thought that wealth was in and of itself inherently evil. But that's not what the scripture says, is it? This scripture says something very different than what I'm used to hearing within my Christian walk. What this scripture tells us and the perspective that it gives us is that you don't have to sell everything and give to the poor. Someone we know said that, right? Jesus says that. But rather, Isaac somehow is able to place everything that he has in the service of the Lord. That's a different perspective. Instead of selling all that you have and give it to the Lord, you're able to keep in perspective the fact that all that you do have is to be used in the service of the Lord. And that's a big difference. And I think the difference is that between completely separating ourselves from the world and living in the world, there needs to be that balance of faith and interaction with the world. So after verse 15, you move verses 12 through 16, really kind of highlight Isaac's wealth and his ability to create that wealth. And verses 17 and on, we find that it is his wealth that gets him into trouble with the community because people are jealous of him. How are you able to do that? In fact, he was so wealthy that he was considered a threat and he was asked to leave. We don't want you around anymore. I think when he was asked to leave, they were hoping that he would leave and that his family would kind of disband, kind of like a monopoly, right? And that they would then each go their separate way and they wouldn't be as big or as powerful. But instead, when he disbands, or when he leaves, rather, we all of a sudden start hearing about these wells. This topic is introduced now into the scripture. Do you remember a few months ago when we talked about the wells and what they were? They were places where you would find your spouse, right? They were kind of the matchbox. The well was a place where you would hang out and see who came along and you'd be there with your buddies and you talk about people, right? That's what the well was. But we also find here in this scripture that the well contained the most precious commodity in that region, which was water. So wells were a necessity if you were going to survive. And it's thought that Abraham, because he grew up in Mesopotamia, so before he left in chapter 12, because he grew up in that region, the Mesopotamians were experts in wells. The Philistines, history shows us, not so much. The wells that we have that we're able to see, we see that the Mesopotamians knew what they were doing, but the Philistines were not quite as advanced, not even close as advanced as the Mesopotamians. So Abraham, when he leaves his area, he knows how to build wells. And who is he going to pass that down onto? His son, Isaac, right? So Isaac knew a thing or two about wells. And when he goes into the land of Canaan, not only is it a land of milk and honey, but it's also a land of deserts. It's also a very arid place where you had to know how to build wells. And that's what our scripture talks about, is this conflict between Isaac and the Philistines who didn't know how to build wells. So what did they do? In order to discourage his growth, they filled his wells, thinking this will stop him from growing, this will stop him from succeeding at all. And we find Isaac in these verses at the beginning, going back to the old wells that his father had dug and unearthing them. Going back to the original life-giving water that his father had at one time enjoyed. I love that image. I love that image of the world coming along and in our lives filling our wells that are so important to us, those wells that contain water, those wells that contain the sustenance that we need from the beginning of time, and us not necessarily digging new wells or looking for new wells, but digging back out those old wells that before had worked for us, so we are convinced and we know that they're going to work for us again. That's exactly what Isaac does in these verses. And it strikes me that this is where we find ourselves now as well. As we go through our lives, trying like Isaac to live in a harmonious relationship between what the world wants and requires and what God requires. And the world is always trying to cover up our source of life, the place where we go to be filled. And Isaac, when he's in need and the world is crowding him out and forcing him to pick up, he decides to go back to his foundation. He decides to go back to where his father, his ancestors had gone and they had been successful. So when the church faces questions and challenges from the world and struggles come up and we are faced with the We're faced with having to come up with answers, the worst thing that we can do is allow the world to fill up our wells. The worst thing that could happen is that we abandon the traditional tried and tested wells where we know the water of truth and life are found. The worst thing that we could do is start looking for answers in other places other than these wells that have worked for us in the past. So what are some of these wells that maybe in the past have worked for us, that our forefathers and mothers handed on to us, and that we too can claim as fundamental to our existence? There aren't many, but let me share with you three that I find as being absolutely fundamental. The first, of course, is Scripture. Scripture. We can't lose this foundational authority, even though some may just see it as an inspirational book. For us, we understand it as the Word of God. That's what Calvin calls it. And it contains the inerrant truths of his salvific work for us. When we choose to depart from the authority of Scripture, then we're digging new wells. The second is the church, all of us, the body of Christ. It's a foundational piece of our attempt and our ability to not allow the world to conform. We have to stay together. We have to make it through this life together. If we try to just kind of strike out on our own, we're not going to be able to find that rich water that the Lord wants us to have. And the third is the Word of God incarnate, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the only way to the Father. A foundational truth, we can't compromise on that one. He tells a Samaritan woman that if she drinks from the water that he offers, she will never be thirsty. Isaac didn't start from scratch. He didn't try to create his own well. That may have been a futile endeavor. I remember when I was studying for my ordination exams, boy, that was back in the dark ages. And after you study for a number of hours, you start to kind of have an out-of-body experience. Things become very, very fuzzy, and your brain is absolutely fried. And I remember one evening when I was in the library at Princeton, and so I just started to wander around the library in a complete daze. And I went to the card catalog, and we didn't have internet back then. So I went to the card catalog. Remember those with the little, we still have one in our library if you recognize. And just for fun, I'm sure maybe some of you do this, you Google your name. Have you ever Googled your name? Yeah, some of you have. No, most of you haven't. Some of you have. Well, I looked up in the card catalog Bronchoma. Are there any other Bronchomas who may have written something? And I found my grandfather's doctoral dissertation. Wow. And he wrote about Emil Brunner's use of light and darkness and its relevance in the Gospel of John. Yes, even he loved John. It all stays in the family. I didn't understand a word of that dissertation. I read through it all. I didn't understand a word of what he was saying. He was on the smart side of the family. But I did feel like, I couldn't put it down, I did feel like I was delving deeper and deeper into who I was. I felt like I was discovering, kind of like that archaeologist in the source, I was getting below another layer. And when I finished, I walked out of the library and I recognized what a wealth of resources and how privileged I was to have a grandfather who taught at Princeton and a father who then carried on that. And I knew I could ride their coattails my entire life. And it's been a great ride so far. But like Isaac, I was able to uncover or at least unearth the wells that they had dug. The research that they had done, and guess what I found at the bottom of that well? That the living water of Jesus Christ was their foundation. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed at all. And this was what kept them going, and this was what kept them engaged in the world, and this is what kept them from being parched and without spiritual sustenance. And I knew I had to keep going back to that same well. Folks, keep going back to the well. And if the world tries to fill up your access to Scripture or to fellowship within the church or your study of Scripture or your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't go looking elsewhere to find solutions and answers. Don't look elsewhere to find living waters, because there's only one place to find it. We live in a time when we simply need to go back to our fundamentals of our faith. There's so many other issues that can distract us from that. But I want to leave you with the words that we find in verse 22. In verse 22 of Genesis 26, we find Isaac, after he digs a well, nobody contends with it. He calls it a broad place or a room. And he says, "Now the Lord has made room for us all, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And what we will find is that the more we go to the well, the more we rely upon the faith of the word that those before us have paved, then the more room we will have to worship and adore the Christ. Folks, the more we go to the well, the more we will be transformed, and the less room we will have to be conformed to the world. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Jesus, we do give you thanks for how you have allowed us, certainly in this church over these 184 years, to keep going back to the well. And I praise you for your scripture that reminds us there are just some things that don't need to be changed. There are some things that can remain. And that is your scripture, the fellowship of the body, and your loving Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only way to you. Lord, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.